It's so interesting to me how from time to time the Lord just kind of taps you on the shoulder and says, I'm listening to you. This week, I had not told a soul about this, but I've been thinking I have this one song that I would like for us to do, and I hadn't told anybody about it, and Robin just played it. Incredible. I see God moving every week. It's just amazing to me. Well, listen, I'm glad to be starting a new year with you, and I'd be curious to know what your thoughts are about it. Are you frightened? Are you excited? What's your overall attitude? As I mentioned in my pastor's perspective this last week, it seems like when you look at a global scale of what's going on in the world and what we have to look forward to, there's a lot of issues that are at the tipping point. It seems like Russia is about ready to invade Ukraine. Seems like China is really determined to take on take back Taiwan. When you think of the ramifications, if they decide to do that at the same time or however that would play out, that could be very, that would change things quite a bit, wouldn't it? Loss of life, quite frightening. The COVID saga, I mean, what new mutation can we look forward to this year in terms of how that's going to play out? Racial conflict and gender confusion continue to divide us as a country. It's like we're breaking down into tribes almost. We have, of course, the mid-year elections to look forward to and all of the toxic ads that will come on TV. And then the economy in general, national debt, inflation going on to where if you did get a raise this year, it's probably not going to keep up with inflation. And so beside all these global things, there's also the things that you might look forward to just in your own personal life and say, wow, you know, we have some things that could happen to us this year that might not be so pleasant. And could be financial, relational, battling addictions, challenges at work. And then there's just the unknowns. You think, well, I don't even know, but I'm worried. So it's critical for us at the start of a new year to remind ourselves not to panic and to say, why? Why shouldn't we panic? Some years, you know, are just tougher than others, and each year has a unique set of challenges. But speaking now to those who know and love the Lord and place their lives in the hands of Christ, there's really never been a year that we've ever faced where God has not been in it and God's not been working. And He has held me fast through all of those. He has held you fast. And there's always been enough grace for every challenge that comes our way, enough grace. And amidst all the chaos, God does some of His greatest work. So I suspect that as I say that, some of you might be a little skeptical and you say, oh, you're just blowing sunshine at me now, Pastor. And I don't expect you to take my word for it. And this is why we go to God's word. Do we have something in which we can really put our hopes in for 2022? Yes, there might be a lot of trouble coming, but do I have reason for hope? And this is why I think probably, and you could choose a lot of books, but one of the best books, I think, when you're facing trouble is the book of Daniel. Daniel is a great book, partly because it takes place in one of the worst periods for God's people. It's set within the context of trouble, really. So I think it's great for us to start here. Ultimately, Daniel speaks about the victory of God's plan for humanity, demonstrating that in everything, God is in control. He'll bring things to a conclusion that pleases Him. I want you to consider, as we think about Daniel and studying the book of Daniel, think about the context of his life and this book that we're about ready to dive into. Number one, the Jewish nation was overtaken by a foreign power, and the capital city was turned into rubble. Now, I want you to imagine what that would be like for us if that happened to us. What would happen How would you feel if the Lincoln Memorial turned to a heap of stones, the dome of the Jefferson Memorial was flattened out, the Washington Monument was a pile of rocks, and the beautiful Capitol building that we have, smoldering, twisted wreckage? Think of how that would turn your world upside down and how you would feel. And during Daniel's time, the Jews were being carted off to, as prisoners, to a different country. I want you to imagine what that would be like. So the capital's in ruins, and you are being deported to another country where you don't know the language, you don't know the customs, that your job is taken away from you, your house is confiscated from you, everything that you've built up over your whole life gone, and now you're being relocated to a place that you have to learn to adjust to. And in Daniel's case, he was even separated from his family. And so this is a pretty bad situation, right? So we might be able to think that, well, listen, if a book was written in that time period with all of that going on, maybe it might have some relevance to our life. I mean, comparatively, what we have to look forward in 22 is probably not going to be that bad. So maybe God can speak to us through this book. I think he will. Unimaginable trouble for Daniel and his four or his three friends, the four of them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we're going to kind of trace the life of these guys in the first few chapters and what it was like for them. And this series that we're going to be starting now, and it's really, I think, going to be something of a theme, at least for the first part of this year, is ready for trouble. Ready for trouble. Trouble's coming, whether we like it or not, in some form. Well, just like in 2021 and in 2020, there was trouble waiting for us that we didn't know about. Well, we can assume that's going to happen this year too. There's going to be trouble waiting for us. We want to be ready for it. We want to be prepared for it. You know, the old saying, you know, hope for the best, prepare for the worst. That's what we're going to do. We're going to prepare for the worst case scenario. We're going to prepare for trouble. And so when it comes, we won't be caught off guard. We'll be ready for it. And today, we're going to look at one of those key doctrinal truths that being ready for trouble will be based on. Now, I want you to kind of look at where we're going in the book of Daniel for January. Here's what's coming up. Again, all through the book, the first chapter really of Daniel, we're going to see that we're in God's hands. That's what we're going to be talking about today, God's sovereignty, the fact that God's in control. Next week, we're going to talk about, you know, how do you handle it when you're being indoctrinated? Remember that Daniel was taken out of his culture and be thrust into a totally different culture, and he had to get reprogrammed, basically. He went through a reprogramming process. I think we're going to find that very relevant when we talk about that next week. We're going to look at how Daniel was immovable. How do you resist a culture without being a jerk? How do you stand your ground without being an idiot? That's kind of what we're going to be talking about on that third Sunday. And then the last one, we're going to talk about how God gave Daniel wisdom the same way that he's going to give you and I wisdom. So four ways in which you and I can be ready for trouble, knowing that you're in God's hands, being able to kind of be aware of the indoctrination that's going around you and be able to resist that, to be able to stand your ground, and then to be able to move in God's wisdom. That's going to be very good. And what we're going to do this year, just by way of a little bit of a preview, we're going to work our way through the book of Daniel. But, you know, usually when we start a book, we just work our way all the way through it. What I'd like to do is try something a little different this year. I'd like for us to go back and forth between an Old Testament book and a New Testament book. We're going to look at Daniel, and then we'll probably jump into 1 John, and then we're going to hit a couple of series, and then we'll be back in the book of Daniel, just to kind of balance things out, make it a little bit more interesting. So it's going to be a great year. I look forward to it, just in terms of what we're going to be working through. I would encourage you to buy those journals so that you're able to kind of track your way through it. Now, as I said today, we're going to pick up this foundational principle, and theologically it's called God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. What it basically means is God's in control. and that he is able to orchestrate good and bad situations that are in our world, and he can bend it to his plans and his purposes. All right, let me say it again. He's in control of all things. He can bend things without taking away our free will. And again, we're going to talk about how that's just mind-blowingly mysterious how he does it. But what the scripture teaches is that even though we've been given free will, even though there's evil in the world, somehow, some way, God is able to cause all things to work together for good. And this is an amazing thing. And that is the keystone truth we talked, remember, in Advent about having hope and joy and peace. If you don't believe that God's in control, if you believe things are slipping through his fingers, then you're not going to have hope and peace and joy. It's one of those truths that, friends, I come back and I say every day, virtually every day, I have to remind myself that God is in control. Last night, my wife and I were, she wanted to take something back to this place called Soft Surroundings. And so we punched into the little GPS thing, you know, Soft Surroundings. Well, it took us out in the middle of nowhere in front of somebody's house. I thought, is this like a bordello? I mean, what is this? This is supposed to be a merchandising store, but it happened to be close to our kids, very close to one of our kids. And so we thought, well, let's just have dinner together. And it's one of those things where, okay, now you're either gonna get frustrated and we could start yelling at each other, how could you punch in the wrong thing? What's the matter with you? You got fat fingers, why are you doing this, you know? Or you can say, hey, God's in control. Let's enjoy that. So it's as relevant as when you get lost and you don't know where you are, or the GPS sends you somewhere you're not supposed to be, to have that basic belief that no matter what, God's in control is relevant every day of your life. And that's why it's so important for us to start out looking at 2022 and saying, hey, let's get this right. Let's build the foundation here. God is in control. So nothing that's going to happen in 22, there is no trouble in 2022 that can ruin my life because God's in control. Okay, so let's look at this verse in Daniel. It's actually verses 1 and 2. This, we're only going to look at two verses today. It goes like this. Frank read it for us earlier. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put it in the treasure house of his God. Now, some back story on this guy named Jehoiakim. Who is he? Well, go back one generation. His father was a guy named Josiah, who was one of the great kings of Israel and over Judah. And Josiah was a reformer. And he went through all of Israel and he cleared out all of the idols. He turned everybody back to God. He was a good king, but unfortunately, he had sons that inherited the throne that were not good kings. And so the last four kings, so Josiah is the fifth king before Israel kind of gets thrown into captivity. So the next four, three of whom are his sons, are wretched, wicked kings, which kind of shows you that. And I think we have to remind ourselves sometimes that even if you're a good parent, even if you do everything right, sometimes your kids won't turn out right. There's no formula. There's no guarantee other than God says that he is, that when a seed is planted, you know, he'll see it through. So all we can do as parents is we sow the seeds and we shepherd, but ultimately where our kids turn out, they have their own free will, and sometimes they turn away. And in Josiah's case, all three of his sons did. And one, and the fourth one was his grandson, so it didn't work out very well. And to just show you how bad it was, I want to look at these last four kings as a group. Jehoiakim, for example, was king, and Jeremiah was the prophet who was trying to warn him and saying, dude, you gotta change your ways. Go back to what your father was doing. He was on the right path. And so you know what Jehoiakim does? Jeremiah sends him a scroll and he says, here's the things we need to get back to. And you know what Jehoiakim does? He calls in all of his leaders and he says, bring the scroll that Jeremiah sent. He says, read a sentence from the scroll. So they read a sentence from the scroll. And then Jehoiakim has somebody cut it out and burn it and put it in a little fire pot. Okay, read another sentence. And they went through the whole scroll, reading a sentence and then burning it piece by piece. He literally burned up the word of God. I mean, this is how bad this guy was. And so there comes a time when God says enough. See, for 500 years, God had this thing that he kept saying to his people over and over again through the prophets. And it was this: if you stay with me, I'll protect you from the surrounding nations. Things will go well. I'll bless you. I'll be with you and you'll prosper. Now, don't bring this into the New Testament and turn this into prosperity theology. This was a unique thing that was given to God's people, Israel, in the Old Testament. But this was the promise. Stay with me, I'll take care of you, and I'll be with you. That was the message of the prophets. And over again, they did not do that. So there came a time when God said enough. And in fact, the last of those four lousy kings was a guy named Zedekiah. That's the grandson of Josiah. And what happened is that he got so rebellious against the king. He was supposed to be a vassal of Babylon by this time and supposed to be paying tribute. And he just says, forget you, king of Babylon. I'm not going to pay you tribute and whatnot. So Nebuchadnezzar says, that's it. I'm done. I'm totally done with you guys. So he brings Zedekiah and his sons over to Babylon, holds Zedekiah there while he murders each one of his sons, one by one, ruthlessly murders them, and then gouges his eyes out so that the last thing he sees are his sons dying. There's a time when God just says, okay, you want to go things on your own? You're on your own. And this is, Daniel happens to live in that time period, and it was nothing that he did wrong himself. I mean, he's a good man. He's a godly man. But sometimes good people, godly people, live in times where God is bringing discipline. God is cleaning house. And who knows when that will be for those of us who live in America. I mean, when you think of all the things that we do, I mean, think of how many lives we abort every year. You think of the injustice, you think of the pornography that is sent out all over the world, and there'll be a time, unless we turn around as a country, where God says, that's enough, and he'll bring judgment on our country. And so it's important for us to see, what do you do when that happens? How do you respond? When trouble comes, when sometimes it's God's judgment, sometimes it's God says, you guys are on your own, how do we respond? And so this delivering over them, and that's the thing I want you to notice in verse 2. Look at verse 2 where it says, and the Lord delivered them over. Do you see that phrase there? Look at that. And the Lord delivered him over. Basically, this is very similar to what the book of Romans says in chapter 1 where it says God gave them over. Again, in our terminology, it's God saying, enough is enough. You're on your own. And he turns us over to, in a sense, the wickedness of the world, to be disciplined by the world. Now, a troubling question that I want to ask is this. If God is in control, then does that mean that he is in control of all of these evil things that are happening? How is he in control of bad things? when bad things are going on? Is he causing those things to happen? And you might say, if God is this kind of a God where he does good one minute and then he does bad the next, and he's that kind of a God choosing good and evil and when to do that, then I'm not sure I can trust that kind of a God. And some people solve this problem. It's really it's called theodicy, if in theological terms, but it's this problem of what do you do when you're looking at evil and you're also looking at a good God? How can a good God allow evil to exist? Then some people say, to resolve that problem, we're just going to say, God's not in control. He's either not loving, or he's not good, or he's not in control. He's one of those things has got to go. If God is who he is and evil's in the world, then one of those things has to go. The Bible teaches all three of those things are true. But before we try to reconcile how evil exists in the world, the thing that I want to show you and the thing that we need to dive deep into here is this fundamental question: is God in control? Maybe the evil in the world shows that he's not in control. Maybe that was something, like I said earlier, that just slipped through his fingers. So does the Bible teach that God's in control? Well, we're going to start with the book of Daniel, because my contention is, my proposal to you is that the entire book of Daniel, the major theme is that God is in control. It starts out right where we were at here, where it shows that God is able to give people over to other kings. So it starts in the first two verses we read, continues on in chapter 2. God gives the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, same guy that deported him, he gives Nebuchadnezzar a dream. So this is amazing. So he gives this non-believing pagan king, he gives him a dream that only Daniel can interpret. And then he gives Daniel the interpretation of the dream. We'll look at that more when we get to that. But Daniel, when he's given the dream, says this to God. He lifts up a song to the Lord and he says, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his." And note this, "He changes times and season. He deposes kings and raises up others." That's a strong statement of the fact that God is in control. And even the king of Babylon is taught this same truth in chapter 4 of Daniel. So fast forward on a couple of chapters. Now we're in chapter 4 of Daniel. And the incredible thing is that God is saying, well, I'm going to actually, I think God had a soft place in his heart for King Nebuchadnezzar for some reason. Don't know why. But God says, I'm going to teach this guy that I'm in control as well. So what happens is the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he just keeps getting more and more powerful all the time. And he gets to this place where he's out on his veranda and he's looking at all these buildings that he's built, this massive empire that he's created. And he says to himself, "Look at the work of my hands." And the words were hardly out of his mouth when God says this to him in chapter 4, verse 31. "While these words were still in his mouth, a voice called down from heaven, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar,'" you know, why do I say God maybe had a soft spot for King Nebuchadnezzar? He says, "Oh," you can hear in that little word, "Oh," I think, "Oh. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you. You are no longer ruler of this kingdom. You will be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with wild animals, and you will eat grass like a cow." In other words, you're going to go insane, buddy. I'm going to cause this to happen. "Seven periods of time will pass while you live this way until, now this is the main thing he wants them to, until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. This actually happens, and then Nebuchadnezzar himself then gives a similar, almost kind of a parallel thing to what Daniel said about God being in control. Nebuchadnezzar says the same thing. Again, what's the point of all of this? See, Daniel's life, as we go through this book, Daniel's life shows us that God is in control. From his ability to interpret dreams, to know what's going on in the future, and the ability to even survive being thrown into a lion's den. And Daniel's prophecies that we're going to see kind of in the second half of the book shows that whatever God says is going to happen will happen. Now you might say, well, okay, well, it's just the book of Daniel. Well, the entirety of Scripture teaches this. Even God's name, the Almighty. What is, we say God Almighty. What is, I mean, God is almighty. He does whatever he wants. In fact, in Psalm 115, verse 3, but God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. God's in control. Look, I'm just going to read several verses here. Proverbs 16:33. It says, the lot is cast into the lap. Well, what is that? It's like basically what they do is they kind of hold their robe out, and they would often take like dice, basically, and they would throw these dice to make a decision. Somebody would say, I think we should go over here. Somebody else says, I think we should go over here. Okay, well, you know, we do scissors, rock, paper. They would throw the lot into the lap, and that's the way they would decide decisions. So that was casting lots back in those days. So Proverbs says the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. You can play scissors, rock, and paper. You can try to get up tomorrow morning and say, God, I'm going to prove you're not in control. I'm going to surprise you by, you think I'm going to be wearing a certain color of socks, but I'm going to change my mind at the last minute. You try that. Go ahead. There's no way you're going to be able to surprise God and do something that he doesn't know you're going to do. And so in that sense, even the color of socks that you're going to put on tomorrow is predetermined. It is non-changing. You cannot change it. It's going to happen. And I know we wrestle with that, but it's true. Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Proverbs 21:1, in the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels toward all he pleases him. The rulers of the world, God can channel their hearts to get them where they need to be. And on a personal level, we can think about it on a big level, but on a personal level, Jesus says in Matthew 10:29-31, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father. In other words, God knows when every little bird hits the ground. He knows the hairs of your head. He can see, he can tell you how many you have on your head. He can tell when you woke up in the morning you had this many hairs less than you did the night before. Encouraging thought. It says, but even if the hairs of your head are all numbered, fear not. Therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. What a comforting truth. God is able to oversee the events of human history. Evil, even unjust acts, even wicked ones, God can bend them all to serve his purposes. And that is probably the most famous verse about that is Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those that are called according to his purpose. Now, it does not say that all things are good. Evil is still evil. God doesn't turn evil into good, and evil events are still evil, and God is going to judge them. In fact, Let's go back to the Babylonians, okay? So God turned his people over to the Babylonians. God was using them to discipline his people. So you might say, if you were a Babylonian, hey, I'm only doing what God told me to do. So I don't have to answer for my stuff. Not true. Nobody gets a pass. God brings all people to justice. In fact, what's really amazing is that 200 years before it happened, God said that the Babylonians would pay for what they did to his people. 200 years. He used the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah said, this empire over here called the Medes, M-E-D-E-S, the Medes, they're going to overthrow the Babylonians. Now, when Isaiah said that, everybody would have laughed because Babylon was this mighty empire and the Medes were these weak little insignificant people over here. And so when Isaiah said that, nobody would have believed it, but it turned out exactly to be true. What happens is Babylon gets less and less in power. The Medes gain power. They combine with the Persian, the Medo-Persian Empire, which does overthrow the Babylonian Empire. Again, nobody gets a pass. Somehow, God is able to look at every potentiality. In other words, he knows all of the different ways that a situation could play out. Let's say every decision or every day that you live has 1,000 different ways it would play out depending on how many decisions you make. I decide to go this way, and that impacts this and this. He can see it all. He cannot just see the actions. He can see all the potentialities. And somehow, in a way that we don't quite understand, he is able to work it all together and orchestrate it for good, as Romans 8:28 says. Now, back to that troublesome question that we asked. Okay, so we've established the fact that the scripture indeed teaches that God is in control. Let's get back to that question. So does that make him responsible for evil? No. Two reasons why. Number one, orchestrating evil events is not the same as being the direct cause of them. Men and women are still free agents. And again, this is what's hard for us to understand. It's a mystery. Now, we do not believe in contradictions, but we do believe in mystery. There's a difference, friends. We're not asking you, and the Bible does not ask you to believe in a contradiction. But it does say when this truth and this truth are both true and you can't figure out how they work together, they're not contradictory, they're just, I don't see how they go together. God asks you to accept that as a mystery, right? And we should expect that because God created the universe. God is so intelligent. He's infinitely so much smarter than you and I. So a God that you can fit into your head is really not God at all. It's just a bigger one of you. And so we must be able to grasp this, that God is going to be mysterious. The scripture tells us one thing, because you may be saying, well, okay, he's orchestrating, but that still makes me feel uncomfortable because I don't know whether I can trust this God or not. Okay, here's how you know, can know. Have you ever heard that phrase? Somebody says, well, can God create a rock so big he can't pick it up? That's one of those philosophical things. If God can do anything he wants to do, can he make a rock so big that he can't pick it up? Well, the answer to the question, can God do anything he wants to do, what's the answer to that? No. He can't do anything he wants to do. You know what he can't do? He can't lie. The Bible says that. He cannot lie. Hebrews says that. Hebrews 6:18. He cannot break a promise. 2 Timothy 2:13. He cannot sin, and he cannot tempt people to sin. James 1:13. He cannot act unloving. He cannot be unkind. He cannot be unwise. And so his power is self-limiting by his character. What's the thing that keeps God from just using his power in a bad way or causing evil or doing these bad things. It's because of his own character, friends, is that we serve an almighty God, but we serve a holy God, a pure God, a God that cannot do anything unloving. And praise God for that. I know somebody will still say, could you just tell me how God is sovereign and yet man is free? I just need a little more explanation of how God's in control of both good and evil. Friends, if I could explain that, I would be the most famous theologian of all time, because no human being of all time has ever been able to answer that, because it is beyond human comprehension. We are talking about things that are mysterious. And there's going to become times and many times in your walk with God where you're going to be reading through the scripture and you're going to be saying, I don't see how this and this go together. And I would encourage you, study it, because sometimes there is an explanation. Sometimes you can put it together. But in cases like this, you know, how does God orchestrate and control even the free will decisions of mankind? I can't tell you how that happens. I just know that God chooses, man chooses. In the end, everybody gets what they chose. It's a mystery to me how that works out. And you might say to yourself, well, I can't trust a God that I can't understand. Then, friends, you'll never trust God. If you wait until you understand God, then basically you're saying, I have to bring him down to my level. And here's the amazing thing. God said, I already did that. I sent my son. If you want to know what I'm like, if you want to know whether I'm trustworthy or not, look at my son, Jesus Christ, who came down to your level and lived as a man, lived like one of you, when the word became flesh. God is all powerful. God withholds no good thing from his people. If it's good, he will give it to you. But he will hold out for what is best for you. And sometimes what is best for you is not what you want. But from the terms of eternity, God will withhold no good thing from you. So as we'll see over the next several weeks, Daniel and his friends were always in God's hands, even when they faced terrifying circumstances. Now, looking back on Daniel's life, we have the benefit of hindsight. But I want you to think, what would have Daniel thought looking ahead as he's being carted off to Babylon? So picture him, he's on the road to Babylon, he's in chains with a bunch of other people. The best and brightest of Jerusalem were on their way to Babylon to serve Babylon. He's in chains. That first year, what would his New Year's resolution have been? Well, I'm going to see if I can make it without getting my head cut off. That may have been his first thing. Let's see how this goes. It doesn't look good. He saw nothing but trouble. We can look back on it and we can say, oh, this is a great story. Notice how he was saved and all of this. But looking at it from Daniel's perspective, there would have been plenty of things to be worried about and anxious about. But he wasn't. Why? Because he knew his God was in control, and you're going to see that all the way through this, that whatever happens this year, you can have that same confidence that whatever 22 throws at you, is there going to be trouble? Sure, there is. I wish I could say this is going to be a trouble-free year. It's not going to be. But that's okay, because whatever comes, number one, more than anything else, I know that my God is in control of it. And my God is with me, and he's able to get me through that. Now, I want to end this first session of being ready for trouble with just the words of Jesus, because Jesus helps us apply what we just heard from the book of Daniel, because the end result is you should not be worried or fearful about what's to come. Listen to these beautiful words from our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want you to just sense that he is speaking these words to you, okay? As I read them from Matthew 6, 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you're going to eat or what you'll drink, nor for your body as to what you're going to put on. Is life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, they don't reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, friends, that promise is only as good as God's ability to back it up. And the message to you this morning is that he's good on that promise because he's in control. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this incredible truth that we can use every day of our life. We need this. And Lord, it's difficult to rely on something you don't fully understand. But this is the journey of faith that we're being called to live, that we live by faith, not by sight. We believe in you not because we can understand everything about you. You don't give us all the pieces. What you do give us is enough information to make a decision and to commit our lives to it. And so right now, Lord, we want to begin to ready ourselves for 2022 by saying, Lord, whatever comes our way, you're in control, and we're going to trust you because of that wonderful truth. Drill that down deep into our soul, Lord. Make that so. Give us the faith to believe that. In Jesus' name, amen.